What does the word always mean? Always. means it's never not going to be, right? So you've got a God who's going to come through for you always. Regardless of the situation, regardless of what you're going through, you've got a God who is faithful. And we're going to see that again today as we finally get back. We've only taken off a week, but it seems like a long time. Get back to the book of Acts. We're going to close out chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Acts chapter 5. We've been looking at how God has been using the early church to turn things upside down. We've also seen that as God was using the church in mighty ways, the enemy was starting to stir up trouble as well for the church. In chapter 4, we saw the first example of persecution against the church, but we saw how Peter and John handled that. They stood their ground. They persevered. They realized that God put the right people at the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes, and they proclaimed the gospel. Then they were warned not to speak about Jesus anymore. So then they went back to their community of believers and said, hey, the threat is real. Things are going to start heating up for us. And what did they all gather together and do? Pray, right? They prayed that God would continue to move in mighty ways. And they prayed that God would give them boldness to continue to do His work. It says the place was shaken, they were filled, and then they immediately they went out and did what? Continue to proclaim Jesus with what? Boldness. Today our story is going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 12, with them continuing to proclaim the name of Jesus. But we're also going to see that the persecution continued as well. And through it all, we're going to see today that the early church clearly demonstrated what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus. Now, this is not new terminology for you guys. My very first few sermons were all about what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And if you will go back into the recesses of your brain, I hope you can remember three characteristics that I shared with you of what a faithful follower of Jesus Christ looks like. So in fear of you not remembering and me just falling down in shame, I'll remind you of what those three were, but I'm confident that you didn't forget, because this is something that you should be striving to be every moment of your life. And a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you remember, we saw this in Matthew 28. We looked at the life of Joseph. We looked at the shepherds. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ is available, focused, and surrendered. Available, focused, and surrendered. Today, we're going to take these three characteristics and see how the early church were these things as well. Not only was, the very initial crew that Jesus had available focused and surrendered, but now we're going to see that the church was getting this. They were faithful followers. How do we know that? All you got to do is look at their life. Look at how they handled situations. Look at how they reacted. Look at what the fruit they produced was. So this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. We're going to see how the early church were faithful followers of Jesus. And we're going to take these three things, break them out again, and look at examples of each one. And I hope that through this message, you will again be challenged that your life should be all about these three things. You have got to be available for God to use. You have got to be focused completely, number one, on Him, Jesus Christ. And then you've got to be surrendered to do whatever He calls you to do, no matter what it costs you to do it. So let's first of all look at how the early church was available. Let me read Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to see a couple of things right here. So here's what it says, Acts chapter 5, 12 through 18. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together at Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. multitudes of both men and women. So many people were coming to know the Lord at this time that they stopped keeping count. Remember in the first chapters that preceded this, they would give us a count of how many people. Now it's beyond count. God is just moving through the apostles, through the early church, and people are coming in numbers that they can't even keep up with. Oh, church, wouldn't you love to see this happen today? Can it happen today? Because as I'm looking out right now, I see a lot of empty chairs. And I know there are a lot of people out in Arcadia who need Jesus Christ. So how are we going to get this place full of new believers? It's by us being available for God to use. Amen. The early church was available. Let's continue reading. Acts chapter 5. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats as Peter came by, lest his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God was moving. God was using the early church in an incredible way here because they were available for Him to use. They were ready and willing to do whatever He called them to do. We've already seen that so far. They stood strong in the face of persecution. They rallied together to pray, not to give up, not to wave a white flag, but to say, oh God, fill us even more. Give us courage so that in spite of the threats, we can continue. Remember, as I alluded to earlier, one thing they prayed for when Peter and John got back to the group, look what it says in Acts 4, 29 through 30, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Look at this next part because we just read about this happening. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now fast forward to chapter 5, we just read God answering this prayer. He gave them boldness, they were continuing to proclaim the name of Jesus, and He was also doing mighty signs and wonders, miracles after miracles after miracles, to the point where it says in verse 16 that then they brought the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. My friends, God was moving in a mighty way, and I know one of the reasons why was because He had a group of people who were available for Him to use. You cannot deny that the early church was on fire for the Lord. They prayed that this was happen, that this would happen, and when it did, man, the mighty hand of God was evident to all who were around. My question this morning is, are we available for God to use us in such a way? Are you begging for God to move in ways that you can't even imagine? Are you just on your knees daily praying for God just to do an incredible work in our community so that many and droves of people will come to know Him? Is that a part of your life? And are you praying, oh God, we want to see You turn Arcadia upside down, and oh God, we want to be a part of it? Are you available for God to use? The early church was ready. They were setting on go, and they were wanting to see God move in a mighty way. I think we're available. How about you? Remember Missions Weekend? We prayed for God to use us, and we sent a nice group of people out into our community, and I guarantee you that lives were forever changed. But listen, can we stop there? There's more to come, so get ready. Fasten your seatbelts, because I'm praying that God will take us on the ride of our life, because we're ready, and we're available for Him to use. The early church was available, and we see just from those few verses how God was working in a mighty way through them. But you know, when God starts to move, the enemy is going to move too. Look what happens in verse 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now this time it's not just Peter and John that got arrested. It's all 12 apostles. Now they're upping the ante, so to speak. They're saying, we got to eliminate this right now. They saw God moving. They could not deny it. They were filled with rage. They were filled with jealousy. And in their minds, they thought they could really stop this thing. But how foolish was that? Being available for God to use may not always be easy, will it? It may lead to difficulties and hardships. The very fact that the early church was available and God was using them led them to persecution, led them to difficult times, led them to hardships. It led them to being in jail. But when these difficulties come, what must be evident in our lives? We're available, and we want God to use us, but listen, when distractions come, when hardships come, when persecutions come, we have got to keep our eyes on who? Jesus Christ, right? We have got to stay focused on Jesus Christ. You see, if our lives are all about us and what makes us comfortable, it's going to be real easy to hit the eject button and say, we've had enough, right? We're out of here. God, we didn't sign up for this. We thought if we served you, everything was going to be smooth sailing from this point. It would be real easy to want to give up when the hard times come. But you see, the early church was available. They really wanted God to move. They prayed for it to happen. It started happening. It started costing them something. It was hard. And they could have very easily lost focus. But I'm so thankful they did not, because they were focused on Jesus. Second thing that we've got to be, guys, if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, we must not only be available, but we have got to stay focused on Him. Here's the next thing on your outline. When we are available for God to use, and when we are focused on Jesus and not ourselves, God is going to make a way for us to accomplish His purposes. You may not know how. It may be difficult. The results may be not what you thought they would look like. But if we're really available for God to use, and we stay focused on Him, one way or another, God's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through us. Does that mean He may accomplish that through persecution? Yes. Will it might cost us our life for God to accomplish His purposes? It could. Are we willing to pay the price? You see, when we're focused on Jesus, it's not about us anymore. It's not about our comfort zone. It's about Him. And whatever He wants, we're ready to do. But God can work miracles, right? Even in the difficult situations, even in the hardships, even while the apostles were in jail, God still had a purpose for them. And for some, it may have looked like the end of the road, but God said, oh, no, no, no. Keep focused on me and watch how I move. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Let's see God work in a miraculous way. Again, they prayed for these miracles and boom, they kept happening. Look what it says. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So God sends an angel to miraculously open the doors to free them, not just so they could go home now and go back to being comfortable and to hide out. Okay, whew, we dodged a bullet there. Now let's go undercover. What did the angel command them to do? Get back out there and preach the gospel. The words of this life are another way to say the gospel. The words of salvation, because the words of salvation bring what? Eternal life. So the angel freed them so that God could continue to accomplish His purpose through them. So they got this command to go, get back out there and preach the gospel. In order to keep doing that, they had to be focused on Him. Because they just went through a real difficulty. They were now sitting in jail because of the message that they had just proclaimed. Now they got a message to go back and keep proclaiming it. Listen, in order to keep enduring and persevering for Jesus Christ, we've got to keep our eyes on Him. John 3:30 says, He must increase. What must we do? Decrease. So the apostles were keeping Jesus as their number one focus. How else could they be in prison for preaching the gospel, get miraculously released from prison, and now the angel says, oh, now go back and do it again? It takes being available. It takes being focused and realizing this life is not about you. No matter what it costs, we have to be obedient. And let's see their obedience. Verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. No doubt, no hesitation. Again, because it was not about them, it was about Him. It was not about them, it was about Him. It's not about them, it's about Him. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. Amen. So they knew what this could cost them because they were sitting in jail because of it. But now they realize, hey, it's not about us, and it doesn't matter what it cost us. We're going to be faithful. So they went right back out and started preaching the gospel again. But as we've seen before, and we'll see again throughout the rest of time here on earth, that when we're obedient, opposition will keep popping up. Look what it says in the end of verse 21 through verse 26. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and said, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and all the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. They were probably thinking, what in the world? You would hope they would think, oh no, we're on the wrong side here. Maybe this is a message from God to us that, hey, these are my boys, and you're messing with them because you're on the wrong team. But unfortunately, sometimes the harder our hearts are, the harder they get. Let's continue to see what happens. They were perplexed. They didn't know what to do at this point. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them in, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Can't you imagine there was a massive crowd at this time? They just got miraculously released. And I bet you that was a part of the sermon that morning. And people were in awe. They prayed for God to move in mighty ways and to show signs and wonders. And man, it was happening. But now they get escorted back. And let's see how they continue to deal with this. Another attempt to silence them came. Look what it says in verse 27. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Side note, do you think we could fill Arcadia with teachings about Jesus Christ? Do you? Good. So the two of you who said that, let's go do it. Come on. Do you think we can fill Arcadia with the teachings of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So let's get to it, folks. Come on. We're available. And if we're focused, we're going to be doing it. We're going to be doing it. See, we're no different than these guys. We look at Peter and John and the apostles and kind of go, super duper holy saints, right? But listen, they were flesh and blood like us. They had the same power of the Holy Spirit that we have, right? They have the same God that we serve. So can God use us to do incredible things in our community? Yes. But sometimes they have two things we don't have. They were available and they were focused. Too often we have a sign on the door of our life that says, out to lunch, come back later, and we're focused on too many other things besides Jesus Christ. So you wonder why God's not moving in mighty ways sometimes? Maybe we have to check and see if we're really praying and begging and ready for Him to do it, right? Because they were. And look what happened. Look what happened. Let's continue. Let's see how Peter responds to this. Verse 29. And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Peter's words echo what he said in chapter 4. Well, it's right for you to say, hey, what we're doing, we're going to keep doing it because we can't help but to speak of what we've seen and heard. The early church was consistent. Sometimes we're wishy-washy, right? And we're like the waves here and there and everywhere. Sometimes we're tracking good with God, and sometimes we're into the Bible and we're praying, and sometimes we're being faithful and serving, but other times we just get so distracted and, you know, our lives start to center around us and we find ourselves so busy and we're kind of letting our guard down, and, you know, the temptations are there and they're stronger and we're finding ourselves succumbing more and more, but it's all because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and we've allowed ourselves to get in that position. We see consistency here. Peter said the same thing in chapter 4, almost in the same exact situation as he does in chapter 5. They were arrested. They were threatened not to do it, but he says, we're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep doing it. Now, these were not perfect men. We know that from their lives. But when I read these words, it just jumps off the page as, Scott, Calvary, you got to be consistent in your walk with me. Consistency. Consistency. Peter says we're going to obey God rather than men. Now, there are places in the Bible where God says submit to the authorities that he's put in place over you. So he wants us to be good citizens. He doesn't want us to be lawbreakers. But what's the caveat with that? If the law says do something that's contrary to what our God says do, who's the higher authority? God, right? And that's what Peter was saying. Listen, we want to be good citizens as we can. We don't want to break any laws, but if your laws come between what my God is saying do, we got a higher power we serve here. And listen, that's true no matter what age and time you're in. We have to obey God rather than men. But we should be good citizens, law-abiding citizens, right? Just know the difference, right? So once again, we see here, Peter got an opportunity. He was put at the right place at the right time for the right purpose. And guess what? He preached the gospel yet again. Not a watered-down gospel again. Blaming them again for the death of Jesus Christ. He says, the one that you hung on a tree, you killed him by hanging him on a tree. So again, difficult situations, persecutions, hardships. You're focused, you're available, you're out there working for God. Hard times come, but listen, they're still a part of the plan, right? God can use the difficult situations to be a part of his plan and his purposes. Peter got to stand before this group of men and again proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue, verse 32. He says, and we are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses to how Jesus has moved because he's real to us. We saw it. We were with him. We're seeing what he's doing since he's been gone. He's still doing it, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Cool thing about our walk with God is that we have the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about this. Don't ever forget it. You have the power of Almighty God living inside of you to do his work. This is on your outline. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do God's work, but he also leads and prompts us with the opportunities that God gives us to be faithful. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do the work God's asked you to do, but he's also the one who leads and prompts you to do that work. Peter's saying, Holy Spirit gives witness to these things as well, because God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is like a fuzzbuster. You know what a fuzzbuster is? Sorry for those who may be cops or no cops or live with cops. But you know, fuzzbuster is one of those things. I've never had one, I promise. One of those things you can put on your car, and as you're flying down the road, What does that mean? Cops there, right? Slow down. The Holy Spirit is kind of a opportunity buster, right? That doesn't sound right, but it's a complacency buster. It's an unfaithfulness buster, because as we're traveling around our life, going to the gas station, going to the grocery store, going to school, even coming to church, wherever we are, and we start to hear that, that's Holy Spirit leading us and prompting us, hey, I got something for you right now. I've put you at the right place at the right time to accomplish my purposes. Are you ready? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever just been going about life and all of a sudden you knew God put you at the right place at the right time for His purposes? Have you ever experienced that? I experienced it yesterday. We were packing up at the house, getting ready to go swimming at somebody's house, and you know, we were running late. We wanted to get out a little bit earlier, and you know, with our family and seven kids, if we say we're going to leave at 9, we count on leaving at 11, right? But this was about 12:30 at this point. And we were struggling, getting the kids in the van. Come on, let's go, let's go. The day's going to be gone. And then one of my kids runs in and says, somebody's here. And these two women get out of the car. And, you know, from the time you see them, they've got their little stuff. You knew right who they were. And my wife even said, oh, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. She said, they've been here before. So she said, I'll go talk to them. And she goes out. And I'm still in the house getting stuff together. And I'm watching her through the window. And I'm saying, I'm glad she had to do that, not me. I'm rushed, I'm frustrated, I don't want to deal with these people right now. But the longer I kept walking, or listening through that window, I heard it. I'm like, really? She's confident, she can do it. I was like, okay. So I grabbed my stuff and I went outside and they said, oh, you're the husband! Because I hadn't met him before, and I said, yes, I am. So I dropped my little stuff, and then I began to engage them in a conversation. Probably 15 minutes later, I was still talking. And I wouldn't say it got heated. So I tried to remain calm and civil, but it was like kind of going back and forth. You know, I'd share the truth as I know it to be the truth. They would share what they believe. Then I would give them scripture to share what the truth is again. And they would share what they believed. And this lady really started getting anxious and upset. But all I kept doing was just letting the Holy Spirit lead me and gave them truth of God's word. And it ended out pretty good. After about 15 minutes, she said, well, I know you got to go. But I was like, yeah, we got to go. But she said this, and I thought this was pretty cool. She says, I want to come back and talk to you. She said, because I've talked to a lot of people. This lady was 66 years old. And she says, you're the first person that's ever tried to talk biblically with me to show me from the Bible what you believe. Because so many people just, you know, say, well, the Bible says this. You know, or, you know, my pastor or my professor says this, and, you know, you're just full of it. You're wrong. You're going to hell. You know, I don't want to talk to you. But she said, you were willing to talk and share. And when you got some time, I want to come back and hear more. So I was like, cool. Because this lady was like on fire for her stuff, you know. And as we were driving off, Kim was praying for this lady and said, oh God, save her, and what a powerful voice she would be for you if she had that same misplaced passion, put it in the right way. You know, but I could have missed that opportunity. I could have went, you know, you've got a mute button, right? Because we do that all the time, don't we? Holy Spirit starts to, and we're like, no, turn it off. You ever done that to the Holy Spirit? And then you're out of the situation. You know, I can't count the times I've been at a gas station or something. There's been an open door, and I was just so busy. And I went, no, not right now. And then I walk off, and I'm driving off, and I'm like, ah! I missed it. Thank goodness we have a God of grace. Amen. Learn from those mistakes. But listen, be sensitive to the, because the Holy Spirit's there. He's going to lead you. He's going to prompt you at the right time when He puts you at the right place at the right time for His purposes. Be sensitive to that. How can you be sensitive to that? What are two really cool ways and really easy ways for you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? And please don't mess this up. I'll give you the first one. You have to be available. Now tell me what the second one is. You have to be focused. If we're available for God to use and we are focused on Jesus, we're just set our Holy Spirit tuner to high beam, right? And we're pumping out all these watts saying, God, we're receiving the messages. Just give them. Just give them. And you can just hear it start to go off. You're like, yeah, right, all right. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? I'm ready. Oh, there it is. Boom. You see, because when you say, there it is, boom, He prompted you, He led you, but what did He also do? Fill you, empower you to do it. We see this all over the early church, but listen, the same is true for us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He put the apostles at the right place at the right time, once again, to proclaim the gospel. But just like my situation yesterday, at first she didn't want to hear anything. She was getting upset. But I kept giving her truth, and I think somehow in that process started to break down some of that. But here it didn't. But God can do that. Look what it says in verse 33. They gave the gospel, but listen to the response here. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. I didn't quite experience that yesterday. But I did experience some hostility there for a while. But here's the thing I learned from this and my situation. You know what? As we're sharing the gospel, as we're talking about Jesus, expect this. People don't like to hear the name of Jesus. People don't want to be confronted and deal with their sin. So you're having a great conversation with somebody, and think about this. It may have happened to you. You mentioned the word Jesus. Usually the conversation may shift sometimes. Oh, that's nice. Good. I got to go now, right? Can't count the number of times I've been having a great conversation with somebody, and I start talking about the Lord, and boom, all of a sudden, they have an emergency they forgot about, right? But expect that to happen. Expect it to happen. But when it happens, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just know that it's been that way since Jesus was there talking, right? And it's going to continue. Because the enemy's real and he doesn't want to lose those who are his. But we can't give up. If we're available and we're focused, even through hostility, even through difficult situations, God can still accomplish his purposes. Amen. Look what it says in verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But listen, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the other people, stood up and gave orders to put the man outside for a little while. God works miracles sometimes to accomplish his purposes. We saw the first miracle already. Well, we saw a lot in verses 12 through 16 where people were being healed and all of that. Then we saw another miracle when the angel opened the prison, freed the apostles. Now we see another miracle that God uses a lost man to speak some truth, to save the apostles once again. You see, God can use any situation, anybody to accomplish his purposes, can he? He's God. Here he uses this lost rabbi, who's a very prominent rabbi, had a very prominent student. Anybody want to guess who one of his most prominent students were? Paul. Saul became Paul. We'll talk about that. See that in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. But this prominent rabbi stood up and said this. Look what he said. Verse 35. And when he said to them, men of Israel, take care that you what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined with him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Now listen to this truth. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. What a word. So they took his advice. God used this lost rabbi, who had some knowledge of God, but not a saving knowledge of God, to speak some truth, to accomplish his purposes. Got the apostles set free and allowed the ministry to continue. But we find in that a very important phrase that I hope you will take great comfort in as you go out looking to turn this community and the world upside down. Listen, if what we do as a church is based on anything that we come up with that's from man, guess what? It's going to fail. But if God leads us as a church to reach our community, our county, our state, our country, our world, and he calls us to turn this place upside down, if it's of him, it will succeed. Because God never fails. God is never lost. He's never tied. He's undefeated. He's undefeated. We are on the winning side, guys. No one can stop God from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And if he can't use us, he'll find somebody he can use. But I don't want to miss it, do you? I want God to use this church to turn this city upside down. Listen, everywhere I go, being the new guy in town, every time I meet somebody and say, hey, I'm a new pastor at Calvary, here's what I hear most of the time. I hear good things about what God's doing over there. I just want to go, yes. It's not about me. But I'm excited because we're available for God to use. And we're trying to stay focused on him. And it's making a difference. It's making a difference. So if we're on God's side, we're going to win. Now, what winning is may be different in our minds and God's minds. We may lose our lives. We may be persecuted. We may go through hardships in order for God's purposes to be accomplished. But does God still win? And let me tell you something, if we lose our life in this life, have we still won? Have we still won? Yes, because this life is just a puff of smoke. Here today, gone tomorrow, we've got eternity with him. So if we're available, we're focused, God's going to use us to do incredible things. But we have to believe it, we have to be obedient, and we have to be willing to do it despite the cost. Look what it says in verse 40. Didn't get any easier for the apostles at this point. You think, they're off the hook. This rabbi spoke, they're going to release them, but oh, wait a minute. Look what happens. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. It's not going to get easier. You know what? Being a Christian in this day and age is probably not going to get any easier. As a matter of fact, it's going to get harder. Just look around the world and see how hard it is for most believers. It's going to get harder, folks. But God will not be thwarted. His purposes will be accomplished. And we can be a part of that. But look what happened. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, the word beat them literally means to flog them, beat them. It's very possibly what the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 25:3 says, that it required the beating not to exceed 40 lashes. So a common Jewish custom was to keep it to 39 to avoid breaking the law. Although they're going against the God who created the law. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, you can write that down. Paul said, five times at the hands of the Jews, he received 40 lashes minus one. Five times Paul went through what these apostles probably went through as well. 39 lashes. It was said they'd beat him twice on the back, then on the chest, and just keep the cycle going with this big strap of calf's hide or something. It was not a pleasant experience. But yet these guys were suffering because they were doing God's work, and they were available, and they were focused. So sometimes the difficulties, the hardships are a part of God's plan for His purpose. Question we all have to ask, are we willing to pay the price of following Jesus no matter what that price is? These guys were. So many would say, nope, I've had enough, that's it, pity party time. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Does God want us to be happy? What does He want more than that? He wants us to be holy for His glory, absolutely. The apostles, these faithful followers, didn't care about themselves as much as they cared about obedience to God. You see, the apostles could only do this and continue the ministry because they were available, they were focused, but one more thing we'll see, they were completely surrendered. They were surrendered. How do I know that? Look at verse 41. And listen, this is one of the most powerful, I probably say this a lot, but you know, every verse is powerful, but this is one that has always, 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 always jumped off at the page to me. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council. And the next few words are so mind-blowing because it goes against what America, you know, wants to teach us, what the Americanized gospel teaches us, that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God wants you to be comfortable, and He just wants to bless your comfort. Listen to what the apostles, look at their perspective on things. Then they left the presence of the council after being beaten severely, rejoicing. That means praising God, celebrating, worshiping. They were pumped up because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name is that? Jesus. Think about that for a moment. They were available for God to use. God was using them. They were focused on Him. It was not about them. It was about Him. And yet it landed them in jail time and time again. Now they just got beaten severely. And the very next glimpse that we get of them is that they are leaving. And I bet you they could barely walk. Probably, you know, bleeding. You know, if you ever have a cut on your finger and you move your finger, you're like, ow, that hurts. Imagine what they looked like at this point. But yet, despite the pain, despite what they went through, despite the cost of following Jesus, it says they were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. Only someone who was available, focused, and surrendered to Jesus Christ could do that. Is that you? Is that you? If you were in their shoes, would that be you praising Him that you were worthy to suffer for Him? To me, that verse is one of the most powerful verses when we look at the early church and who they were and what they were about. It was not about their comfort. It was not about anything to do with them. It was about Jesus. We got to get through all the stuff and the fluff and the comfort that we so surround ourselves with. And remember, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It says they were considered worthy. They were counted worthy. In the Greek, that means it was God who counted them worthy. They were rejoicing that God allowed them to suffer for Him. We do so much to avoid suffering. But they looked at it as God's blessing, God's favor, because their focus was right. Here's the last thing on your outline, I believe. When we are faced with a difficulty or a hardship because of our faithfulness to follow Jesus, if we're going through persecution, whatever the hardship is because of our faith, here's a key to get through it. Remember, what Jesus went through for us. Somebody's making fun of you, or God forbid you get put in prison, you get beat, and you're threatened with your life. Remember what Jesus did for you. This was still fresh in their minds because they had just seen it. And then Jesus had spent 40 days explaining and unpacking what His sacrifice was. And they saw Jesus die for them. And they were willing to do the same. Because it wasn't about them. They were completely surrendered to Him and to His will. Verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did not cease every day, did not cease preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were threatened, but they were faithful because they were focused. Church, if we want God to truly use us to turn this place upside down, we got to be available. We got to be focused. And we got to be surrendered. It's not about us. It's about Him. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, it doesn't get much easier for them. Right now, they're collective. There's still a church in Jerusalem. Soon, it's going to get so bad that they have to scatter. But even that was a part of God's purpose, right? Of spreading out the gospel. They were available, focused, surrendered. This morning, can you define your life and your walk with Jesus Christ by these three things? If not, I want you to say, okay, God, I know You saved me. I know You called me to be Your child. And my life should be all about You. But Lord, in so many areas, I see I'm not available. I'm not focused. And I'm not surrendered. So I look at my life and I know You're calling me to do this and I know You want me to do this, but I'm not doing it. Listen, you don't have to leave here that way. This altar is open. And this is not a magic thing. But to me, it's an important thing. When you say, God, I'm not who I need to be right now for You. And I'm willing to stand up and I'm willing to come and bow because I want to get where I need to be. To me, that's a huge step. So this morning, I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we bring this time to a close, I want you to ask yourself, am I truly available for whatever God wants me to do? Am I completely focused on Him? And am I completely surrendered no matter what the cost is? If you can't answer each of those with a yes, then you need to bow your head. You need to get serious and start talking to Him right now. Good news is there's grace. There's forgiveness for the times you failed. It's forgiveness for getting off track. But you don't have to leave here the same way you came in. We can leave here with a renewed sense of zeal, a renewed sense of passion, a renewed sense of commitment to living for Him and making a difference in this life, in the places with the people He's put in our path. Will you do that this morning? I'm going to ask you to come forward and bow at this altar if you're willing to say yes. God, whatever it takes, yes, yes, yes. This morning you may also be here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And everything that we're talking about, you see, your life is not, because your life is about You. And You are serving You and You are living for what's best for You. But somehow, some way today, God opened your eyes. And listen, if you're thinking those thoughts about, hey, I don't know Him, I need to get right. That's God working in your heart. That's God drawing you to Him. How do you respond? Just by lifting your hands and saying yes. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, if you're here and you're not sure that you truly belong to Him, or you know you don't, today, all that can change. Just surrender to Him. Just say yes. And I promise He'll change your life forever. Your perspective will change. Your passions will change. Now, I'm not promising you a smooth life from this point out because that's a false gospel. But I am promising you that no matter what happens to you from this point on, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And His Holy Spirit will empower you, lead you, prompt you to do everything He asks you to do. So this morning, whether you're here and you want to embrace Jesus Christ for the first time, or you've been a Christian for many, many years, but you know you're not available, you're not focused, and you're not surrendered, I'm going to ask you just to get it right this morning. The altar's open. Someone will pray with you if you need it. But don't leave here if God's moving in your heart. Don't say no. Church, you know this. When God asks us to do anything, we have one response. And collectively, church, what is that?
Yes.
Father God, move in the way that only You can. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.